Bibles with you this afternoon. We'll ask you to find a spot with us in the book of Daniel and the second chapter, the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. We began in the book of Daniel last Wednesday night and want to creep a little forward this afternoon. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings and help upon the message. Father, we are incapable of doing what we're about to do. Lord, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, God, because that's the only way it can get done. Lord, I pray that You would speak to a life and speak to a heart. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Of course, we began the book of Daniel last Wednesday night, and as we did so, we are given a little bit of history and background about the story of the book. Daniel tells us in verse number 1 that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and besieged it. And we know that on that first trip into Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar not only took some of the most precious things from the city and from the temple, but he also took back with him the most wise and the nobles of the city of Jerusalem, of Judah. And among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And of course, as soon as they get into Babylon, Daniel and his friends are faced with the first great test. Would they be true to their God, or would they follow in the ways of the Babylonians? And we see that Daniel stands for God, stands for truth, stands for purpose, and God blesses him for that. God allows them to maintain their diet, maintain their right position with God. And in fact, when it's all over with, the 3 years of training are finished with, Nebuchadnezzar the king looks at all those that he brought back captive, and he says, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are 10 times better than all the others. And so God blessed them for their faithfulness. Now, one writer said that as you turn from chapter 1 to chapter 2 in the book of Daniel, the atmosphere in the king's palace changes radically, and that is very true. Chapter 1 closes with recognition and security, but chapter 2 opens with rejection and danger. It is interesting that as we move through the book of Daniel, you will discover that this almost bipolar mentality, this bipolar from one extreme to another extreme way of life was a theme in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would be ready to cut your head off one minute and he'd worship you the next. He's in one chapter, chapter 3, he's telling them, you got to bow down, worship my image, or I'll throw you in a fiery furnace. And then by the time the chapter's over with, he's sending out a proclamation, the only God is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar, if they could have clinically tested him, I believe that he had some bipolar tendencies. I really believe that. As you and I move into chapter number 2, we enter into what is undoubtedly one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, dealing with prophecy. Another writer said that the metallic image of chapter 2, the four beasts of chapter 7 and the 70 weeks of chapter 9 make up the backbone and the ribs of all Bible prophecy. In fact, this portion of Scripture that we find in chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 9, these writings of Daniel are so important that many years later, when the disciples come to Jesus and they ask Him in Matthew 24, what will be the signs of the end of the world? Jesus says, well, if you want to know what the signs of the end of the world are, I'll refer you back to Daniel the prophet. Look for the signs of Daniel. And if you understand Daniel, then you can understand the end of the world. You see, I believe that this passage is so powerful and so prominent that you can't understand other Bible prophecies regarding the end days unless you understand Daniel. There's no sense in trying to understand Revelation unless you understand Daniel. I believe that this chapter can be broken down into 2 sections. In the first part of the chapter, we could say we find a troubled king. In the last part of the chapter, we find a terrible dream. The first several verses deal with Nebuchadnezzar and his search for someone in the kingdom to reveal his dream to him. And then in the end of the chapter, Daniel is brought before Nebuchadnezzar and he gives him the dream, gives him the interpretation of the dream, and in doing so, gives him a tremendous prophecy. Now, if you have read chapter number 2 this week, you know that there are 49 verses. I don't feel like there's any way that I can cover all 49 verses and do them justice tonight. So we will take the dividing of the chapter and we'll break it down into two messages. Tonight I want to talk to you about a troubled king. A troubled king. And then next Wednesday night, if the Lord will allow us, I'll talk to you about this terrible dream. And I may even bring the projector back out and show some slides. But we'll decide that between now and then. But I want you to see this troubled king for tonight. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him." We know that the father of Nebuchadnezzar died in B.C. 605. Therefore, the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar would put this somewhere around B.C. 603. We also know that Daniel and the other captives were carried away, according to chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim would have been B.C. 606. They were in the temple school for 3 years, and therefore they would have graduated in B.C. 603. And if Nebuchadnezzar began to reign in 605 and he had this dream in 603, then these two things line up. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar began to have these dreams somewhere right around the time when Daniel and the other captives left the palace school and began to serve as Chaldeans in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, before we consider the dream, we need to consider the dreamer. It is interesting to me that God gives this dream, this great prophetic dream, this dream that would be the backbone of other Bible prophecies. It's interesting to me that God gives this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen, Gentile, bipolar, wicked king. Why doesn't God give this dream to Daniel? Why doesn't he give it to another great prophet? Why does God give this dream to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, it is interesting that if you begin to study the scriptures regarding Babylon and specifically regarding Nebuchadnezzar, you will discover that God put his hand upon Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, God chose Nebuchadnezzar in a divine way. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is prophesying to the nation about Babylon. And he says in Jeremiah 24 or 27, verse 4 through verse 7, he said, "And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus ye shall say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beasts that are upon the ground. And by my great power and by my outstretched arm, I have given it to whomsoever seemeth meet unto me." God said in those first two verses, I made man, I made the earth, I made the beasts of the earth. I will give it to whoever I want to give it to. Then he said this in verse 6, "And now have I given all the lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." And he says this, "My servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him," verse 7, "and his son and his son's sons until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." Do you understand what God said? God said, "I will give this world to whoever I want to give it to, and I have chosen to give it to Nebuchadnezzar." You see, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a divine right. You say, what was that divine right? God gave him the divine right to rule the world. Nobody had ever done this before. God had never allowed this to happen before. God had always put a restraint on the nations of the kingdoms of the world, and he would not let one nation rule all the others. But now God would allow Nebuchadnezzar to do what nobody else had been able to do. It's interesting that God chose Nebuchadnezzar, this Gentile king, to do a great work with him. After Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom falls years later, God will put in place the Medo-Persian Empire. And God will prophesy again about a great king named Cyrus, a Persian king. In fact, 175 years before Cyrus is born, God says, I will put Cyrus on the throne, and I've got a purpose for him too. God gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom, and God gave Nebuchadnezzar his power. God allowed this man to rule the world. In fact, another theme you might notice as we move forward, another theme you might notice is there will be a constant struggle between God and Nebuchadnezzar throughout Nebuchadnezzar's life. You say, what is the struggle? The struggle is God said, I gave him his power and I gave him his kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar will continue to say, I got this power and I got this kingdom. And there will be a fight chapter after chapter about who is really in control. Whose power is it? Whose kingdom is it? Is it God's or is it Nebuchadnezzar's? And they will go back and forth, until God turns him into an animal, basically speaking, puts him flat on his back. He has no choice but to look up and say, guess what? It has been God all the time. Nobody's allowed to serve any other God but the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar will have this struggle with God. And therefore it seems only right and only appropriate that when God gives a dream that tells the world that this Babylon would be a great power and the power come from God, that he would give the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He wants him to know where that power comes from. I'm using my imagination here. The Bible says in verse number 1 that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. It may be that the dream that he had repeatedly. Night after night after night. And I'm using my imagination. I could be wrong on this, but I wonder if one day Nebuchadnezzar isn't lying on his couch. He is in his palace and he's thinking about how great his kingdom is. He is now the king. He's now on the throne. He is conquering the world. And he's thinking about how great Nebuchadnezzar is. And as he's thinking about this, he begins to doze off and he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, God gives him a dream. And in this dream, he sees a great image who the Bible will tell us has a brightness that is exceeding and a form that is terrible. Undoubtedly, the form was terrible because of the size of it. And the image was bright as the light bounced off the metal of the image. Dreamers normally dream about things that they're familiar with. I dream about very interesting things like selling carpet. I dream about preaching sermons. Dreamers dream about things they're familiar with. In this day and age, it was not uncommon for great statues to be built to emperors and kings. Now, interestingly, these statues were made out of stone. Nebuchadnezzar dreams of a statue made out of metal. He'd never seen anything like that before. We also know that it wasn't very long before this that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Egypt. In fact, in the second year of his reign, he had just got back from conquering Egypt. And do you know what they had many of in Egypt? Large statues to their pharaohs and their gods. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar just gets back from conquering Egypt, seeing those great statues. And as he falls asleep, he begins to dream about a metal image. The dream that he dreamed was so frightful that when he awoke, he tries to collect his thoughts, but before he can, the dream is gone. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. When the king wakes, he calls for his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers, and his Chaldeans. And those are all different things. Magicians are those that practice supernatural rites and ceremonies to tell the future. They basically were like the fortune tellers of that day. Astrologers were men who studied the stars, and by studying the stars said that they could foretell the future. Sorcerers were men that claimed to hold communication with the dead, and they would talk to the dead, and thereby they would gain their supernatural power. Chaldeans were a select group of philosophers that would study science, and by studying science, they would grow wise in their knowledge and their understanding. It was in this group of Chaldeans, by the way, that Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel were placed. He calls for his royal host to come to him. I've dreamed a dream, verse 4. The Bible says, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Wherefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Can I just pause and point out again the bipolar nature of Nebuchadnezzar? If you can't do it, I'm going to kill you and burn your house down. Oh, but if you can, I'll give you gifts and a lot of position. Verse 7, and they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there it is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. I think it's worth pointing out that in the book of Daniel, when we get to verse number 4, Daniel stops writing in Hebrew and begins writing in Aramaic. Aramaic was the court language. It was the common language of that day. It's the common language of the world, just like English in many regards is the common language of the world today. The reason that Daniel does this is because what God is about to say is not just for the Jews. God wants it wrote down in a language that everybody can understand when he finally gives him this dream. These fortune tellers are very similar to the fortune tellers in our world today. They're good at drawing out enough information so that they can form an answer that seems good and one that, you know, either way the event goes, makes them look right. I remember this was a bunch of years ago. I remember seeing a fortune teller on the Montel Williams Show. Y'all remember that? The Montel Williams Show. And they asked her, they said, who's going to win the presidential election? Will it be George Bush or Al Gore? And she said, it's going to be Al Gore. Al Gore is definitely going to win the election. And they brought her back on after that was over with and said, you said Al Gore was going to win. And she said, well, here's the thing. I was too stupid. I didn't know that if you didn't get the popular vote, you wouldn't win. And I just knew he got the most votes. You see, either way it went, she was going to turn out okay. Or she made it that way. They figured that if they could get enough information from the king, enough details from the king, then they could make up a good enough answer. This, however, wasn't consistent with their claims to have supernatural power. If they had supernatural power, why did they need this information? Why couldn't they conjure their spirits and look at their stars and talk to their gods and just figure it out? There's some debate here. Some Bible commentators believe that the king actually forgot the dream. Others believe that he was intentionally withholding the information and just saying he forgot the dream so that he could find out whether they were being true or not. Either way, such a vivid dream, the king wasn't going to tell them this vivid dream that he had. They're trying to collect information. They're trying to stall. And Nebuchadnezzar picks up on both those things. In fact, he says in verse number 9, he said, I know what you're trying to do. He said, you're trying to wait till the times be changed. Just stall. That's what you're trying to do. He said, what you're thinking is that I'm eventually going to forget about this. He said, but I'm not going to forget about it. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asketh such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. I love verse number 10 and verse number 11. You know why I love those two verses? Because in those two verses, they confess that there is no man that can do what the king's asking them to do. That only the gods can reveal dreams. You know what they're doing? With their own mouth, they're condemning their own practice. They say, we have power with the gods. And then they say, no one but the gods can reveal this. The truth is that they had no power with the gods. And the truth is that their gods weren't even real. In a moment, however, Brother Scott, there's going to be a little nobody step forward from the children of Israel who does know the real God, and the real God is able to tell him the dream and the interpretation thereof. For this cause, verse 12, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. We know that these men are imposters. They don't have the power they claim to have. But whether the punishment fits the crime is debatable. These men are going to be killed, every one of them, because they cannot let the king know his dream. The problem was is that the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans were some of the most wealthy and most knowledgeable people in all the kingdom. Therefore, if he killed all of them, he would definitely weaken his empire. It's interesting that when they come for Daniel in verse number 13, it seems that Daniel has no idea of the situation. Daniel wasn't consulted about this dream. He finds out when they come to arrest him and take him captive and take his life. Verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Notice Daniel's faith. He doesn't ask the king to tell him the dream like the magicians and the astrologers did. Daniel goes in verse 16, and he says, King, I'm only asking for one thing and one thing only. Give me time. And if you will give me time, God will give me the dream and the interpretation. Isn't it interesting that just like God had a captive in the land of Egypt when Pharaoh dreamed his dream, God also had a captive in the land of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar dreamed his dream. We don't know why Daniel wasn't contacted first, but I wonder if God didn't have a hand in that. I wonder if God didn't want those astrologers and those magicians to get in there before Nebuchadnezzar and just to show Nebuchadnezzar that they couldn't do what he was asking them to do. I wonder if God didn't just go ahead and send them in there and say, go on in there, boys, make a fool of yourself. Because God knew that he was about to do a miracle through Daniel, his man. And Daniel went into the house and made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 17 and 18 gives us what is undoubtedly one of the greatest prayer meetings in the entire Bible. You remember in the book of Acts when Peter was put into prison, the church gathered in Mary, the mother of Mark's home, and began to pray. And as they prayed, God answered their prayer and took Peter out of that prison. God, in like manner, hears the prayers of four Jewish captives and is going to do a miracle. I think it's worth pointing out two things out of verse 17 and verse number 18. I think it's worth pointing out when these men prayed. These four men were in Babylon because the nation had grown so wicked that God had to punish them. The wickedness of the nation, however, did not keep these young men from trusting in and serving the Lord. Can I say that the wickedness of the day and hour that you and I live in is no excuse for us not to trust in and serve the Lord? These men stood for God in chapter 1, and they trust in God in chapter 2. It is dark out there, spiritually speaking, but you and I still can trust and serve God in this day and hour. I want you to see something else. Not only do I want you to notice when they prayed, but notice how they prayed. I believe that God would have heard Daniel if Daniel would have prayed alone. But Daniel doesn't pray alone. You know why? Because Daniel believed in united prayer. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20, it said, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We always use that verse when we talk about church services. But you know, the reality is the context of that verse is a context of prayer. When two or three gather together in prayer, Jesus said, "I will be in the midst. And God will give it to them of my Father which is in heaven." These three other men were concerned. If Daniel died, they were going to die. If Daniel failed, their lives were at stake. Therefore, they had skin in the game. They wanted to pray too. We know something that they didn't know. We know that something bigger was at stake than their lives. Because if Daniel failed, then you and I would be missing one of the greatest prophecies in all the Word of God. Verse 19. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven," and he blesses him for seven things. "Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." We don't know exactly when this prayer meeting began, but we know that sometime in the wee hours of the night, Daniel and his friends found favor with God. So they go to their rooms and they go to sleep. As Daniel falls asleep, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar is replayed in his mind. And God lets him see what he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to see. They prayed that God would give them wisdom, and God gave them wisdom. James said in James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." When Daniel awakes, he praises God for seven things. Daniel says, "I praise you because you have wisdom and might." God had given them the wisdom they requested. He said, "I praise you because you're able to change the times and the seasons." You see, God is not only the God of heaven, He's the God of history. Daniel said, "I praise you," number three, "because you set up kings and you remove kings." God is still in control. He said, "I praise you because you give wisdom to the wise. I praise you," number five, "because you give knowledge to them that know understanding." Verse 6, "you reveal the deep and secret things." Verse 7, "you know what is in the darkness, and light dwells in you." Notice also that Daniel was alone when God gave him this revelation. It says the thing was made known unto Daniel. But when Daniel starts blessing God in the next verses, Daniel does so in a plural fashion. For in verse 23, he uses the plural words us and we. You see, God gave the thing to Daniel, but all four of them prayed about it. Let me pause and say that when you have a need and we pray about it, we are all able to rejoice because God answered your prayer. I don't know if that made sense or not, but I liked it, so I'm going to say it again. When you have a need and we pray about it, we are able to rejoice when your prayer is answered. Amen. Daniel prayed collectively. And God answered that prayer. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man, the captives of Judah, that will make known unto thee, the king, the interpretation. Early the next morning, Daniel goes unto Arioch, who has been tasked with killing all these wise men. And as he goes in there, the very first request Daniel makes is, don't kill everybody. These men, the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, they were saved because there was one man in Babylon. Allow me to say in passing that this will not be the last time in your Bible that the wicked are spared because of the righteous. In fact, let me say this, we will talk about the latter end and the latter times. Today, God is sparing the world because of the righteous that are in it. But friend, there is coming when a trumpet will sound and the church will leave, and when we go, we're taking the Holy Spirit with us, and when we go, literally speaking, all hell will break forth on this earth, and for 7 years tribulation will come like the world has never known. But today the wicked are being spared because of the righteous. It's humorous to me that when this man goes in before Nebuchadnezzar, knocks on the door of the king, he said, sir, I have found a man that can tell you the dream and the interpretation. Yeah, he found somebody all right. He was coming to kill Daniel, and Daniel said, hold up a minute, give me a little bit of time. But don't we like to take credit for things? Let me give you these verses and I'll be done. Verse 26, and the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath dreamed cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. For thee, O king, thy thoughts come into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. We don't have time for this tonight, but there are two phrases in that verse you ought to highlight. They are the phrases come to pass hereafter and the latter days in verse number 28. Maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And then in verse 29, what shall come to pass hereafter. But as for me, verse 30, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have any more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. This king puts Daniel in with all the other wise men. He believes, no doubt, Daniel is no different. Can you really tell me the dream, he says. Daniel does one thing first. He discredits everybody else. First, verse 27, I'm about to do something that the magicians can't do, king. Verse 28, because I know that there's a God in heaven. And the God in heaven is able to reveal secrets. Why can God reveal secrets? These were things that were going to take place in the latter days. That's going to come to pass in the end. You know why these other men couldn't do it, but God could. But why Daniel could? Because Daniel served a God that dwells outside of time and history. You see, our God is a God of eternity. You know what that means? That means God was there before in the beginning. And God is already there when you come to Revelation 22, where it says, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen." He was before the beginning and He's after the amen. He has already been to the latter days. He already knows what will come to pass. That's why He could reveal this. No one else could. Our God is a God of eternity. Daniel also makes it clear that God has given him this wisdom not because he's better than anybody else, verse 30, but rather because God wanted to reveal to the king what should come to pass in the distant future. We'll stop right there in verse number 30. Verse 31, I encourage you to read verse 31 down through the remainder of the chapter. And if you do so, you'll read this dream. You'll even be given part of the interpretation. And we'll cover those things next Wednesday night. All right? Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to preach. Thank you for giving us your word. What a magnificent word it is. I'm glad that I serve a God that is a God of eternity, that knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. God, that is a God that is not troubled by the affairs of man, but is over the affairs of man. Lord, I pray you bless our church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.